like the idea of saying Roman Catholicism is a cult. And in one sense, it's protected. Yes?
Okay, I'm sorry. Just to close the loop on Mormons, is the key argument that we want to discuss, is it the priesthood? That's the key argument?
That's the way I approach it. This is my approach. Maybe there's other ways people approach it. In different ways, like I said, in the ways of like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, people approach Jehovah's Witnesses. Hawk, could you do me a favor? Could you do me a favor, Hawk? Could you get a couple of chairs and just move them over here? Please, ASAP, if you would. Over to where near Haley is. Yeah. That's all right. Just there you go. Thank you. And let's show her appreciation. She's here with us today. We're glad you're here. Glad you're here. And Haley, how you doing? Hey, Haley. Boo-boo. She's going, that guy's an idiot. You know? And she would be right. So, you know, do you approach Jehovah's Witnesses from the aspect of false prophecy? Or do you approach it from the aspects of just dealing with the deity of Christ and the physical resurrection? Do you deal it with the idea of getting them to understand that they've been lied to first and then give them the truth? That's what we really want to do, that they've been lied to and give them the truth. But when you talk to Mormons, the way I approach it, I guess there's different ways of doing it, but the way I approach it is to attack the two pillars. And when they understand that they have been lied to and that they do not hold these priesthoods anymore, then I want to go into other areas. The other areas we're not going to be able to go into, you know. The polygamy aspects or all this kind of stuff, the historical aspects. Yes?
The Book of Mormon and priesthood is where they get their authority. So if you destroy their two arguments, priesthood and the Book of Mormon.
And then,
those,
the
two pillars.
And the thing that's interesting to me is then they get angry because now they've been undercut. Their whole authority structure has been undercut. Understand something here, and this is really true of Roman Catholicism. You are asking them to quit being Mormons and trust Jesus. Two phases are in their minds. One's a doctrinal phase, and the other one is a cultural phase. You understand? When I talk to Agent Smith or Elder Smith, I wonder who runs Ancestry.com. Because these guys want to baptize for the dead. They want to get lists, baptized everybody. And then that, you know, their ancestry is really important. And if they are related to Joe Smith, wow. Franklin Covey, if you've ever taken a time management course from Franklin Covey, Hiram Smith, who developed that, actually stole it, is a Mormon. And he stole it from another Mormon, Charles Hobbs, who is also a Mormon. And talk to Charles Hobbs about Hiram Smith, you know. But Smith is going, you know, I'm sure he's thinking, I'm related to Joe. And understand with Mormons are bent on propagating Mormonism. I mean, they are bent on doing that. Question?
How do they baptize for the dead?
They get a name and they baptize, you're a surrogate. You're you're a substitute, and they'll baptize each other back and forth. And they'll read the name and say, we baptize in the name as a substitute. Boom, boom, and they just keep doing it. That's the way they can do it. It's a second chance type of thing. Not real cool, but not real cool. But see, when you're talking to Mormons or Roman Catholics or maybe even Jehovah's Witnesses, what you're asking them to do, which is really repugnant for them, whether they're JWs or Mormons or Catholics, is you're saying to them in a subtle way, stop becoming this. And from a cultural point of view, this is really true of Roman Catholics. See, I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I was baptized at the age of 2 weeks. My grandparents were Catholic on my mom's side. There was a mixed marriage, so my grandfather died a Christian Scientist. And so what you have here is you have this, and I can take you to Boston and show you the cemetery of all these Catholics, you know. And it's just, you know, the whole thing, the whole cultural aspect. People, Catholics today don't even know why they're Catholic. A lot of Catholics have no idea why they're a Catholic, except that they're Catholic by culture. And so you're asking them to stop their culture. Now, with Mormons, especially Mormon missionaries, who are giving you both, that is, both doctrinal and cultural reasons to be a Mormon, and this is ingrained in them. You're saying, let's say you were a Mormon missionary, you know, handsome guy and really nice fella. the socks, you could lose the socks with the black socks. But anyway, all the cool things, and you're sitting there and I'm talking to you and I like you and all this kind of stuff, and this kid is sitting here and I'm just undercutting his whole world. And he's saying to himself, I will not abandon my grandparents. I will not abandon my family. You have to be wrong. That's exactly what they're processing it. Not so much for the Catholics, although the Catholics are doing this, but a lot of Catholics get really angry at the Catholic Church. They really do. And there's good reason why that anger is there. But you're approaching this, and this is how we have to get in their head. It's just not like, oh, okay, you proved it to me. Okay, I'll be a Christian now. You know, this is really tough. So you've got to be loving. You've got to be caring. You've got to show them that love. And by the way, when we talk about Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholics respond tremendously to love. They do. They respond tremendously to love because they're not finding it in the Catholic Church, that's for sure. And they will not find it in their doctrine. That is for sure. I was doing a little teaching on cults at an assembly, and I had been rebuked by an elder in that assembly, and an assembly, for giving my testimony and testifying that I was an ex-Roman Catholic who got saved. And he said, you are slamming the Catholics. I said, I gave my testimony. How is that slamming the Catholics? I didn't say that the Pope's mother wore combat boots. I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. How am I slamming the Catholics? Actually, it comes across this way. You're bashing Catholics. But then I heard that guy, that very same guy who criticized me, slam and bash the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know? And so I was, you know, this is the backdrop. So now I'm teaching on the cults, and I haven't even mentioned Roman Catholicism yet. Somebody raises their hand. I went through the grid. What is a cultist? Right? I said, what is a cultist? What is a cult? I went through all the different things like we did with you. And somebody raises their hand. And they said, Chris, what we just went through is we went through this grid. Would you say that Roman Catholicism is a cult? I said, that's a great question. Thank you for asking that. Let's move on. No, I didn't say that. I said, let's grid it. Let's run it through the grid. Extra-biblical revelation. What do we say this is a cult. Does Roman Catholicism match that? And so let's look at, is it a cult? You got extra-biblical revelation. The church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scripture alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiment of devotion and reverence. This is directly from their catechism, which I have in my possession, if you want to see these. Quote, in keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways, orally and in writing. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture, then, are bound closely together and communicated one with another. For both of them, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and to move towards the same goal. Extra biblical revelation. Would you say that that's true about the Roman Catholicism? I'd say it is. Remember we said if you have one or more of those marks of a cult, you've got a cult on your hands. Well, we just got one. Okay? Well, we're going to go to number two. If anyone says that faith which justifies is nothing else but trust in the divine mercy which pardons sins because of Christ, or that trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. That's the Council of Trent, Session 6, Decrees on Justification, Canon 12, cited by James McCarthy. And it's there in that document. If anyone says the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning thereby that no other cooperation is required for him, that would be cooperation of works, by the way, no other cooperation is required for them to obtain grace of justification, and that in no sense it is necessary for him to make preparation and be disposed by a movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Service of and witness to the faith are necessary for salvation. That's called works, folks. Uncertain hope. So now we've got two. Uncertain hope. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or remain in it. Close quote. So if you're a former Catholic, Alma, you're dead because you're not a Catholic anymore, are you? Neither am I, so we're both dead. And those of you who have not gone into the church, you're dead.
Well, when you say dead...
you're going to hell.
Yeah, but can I just pay that off in
yeah. In what?
Because you're not Baptist Catholic.
I didn't hear it.
Can I just pay it off in purgatory?
No. That's a mortal sin. Purgatory is only for venial sins. Mortal sins, you're going straight. Do not pass go, and you're going to be smoking.
Forever.
Yes. Understand what mortal and venial sins are doing. Venial sins are just like little things. Mortal sins are, you're cooked. You got to get them forgiven by the priest. Both of them, actually. But if you died in a venial sin, it's not really putting you out of the state of grace. You'll just go to purgatory. Which I like to see that in the Bible somewhere. Purgatory. And what would it mean? If purgatory was true, then why Jesus die? By the way, Zane Hodges teaches, along with the crossless gospel, that you will have to, turn with me to Romans chapter, Romans chapter 8. I like to talk to my chauffeur. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Is that it, Shorty? Yes. Co-heirs and heirs. Right, okay. Okay, and then just see here. Heirs of God and joint heirs. Okay, gotcha. I think Galatians says co-heirs. Okay, so if verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we also be glorified, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to go to Galatians. I want to get this exactly correct. Say again. Yeah, an heir. There's a co. What does he say? Where does he say co-heirs? Boy, I can't. I'm blanking out. But nonetheless, they will say that co-heirs are overcomers, heirs are saved, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you will go and be cast out into the outer darkness as a Christian. You will be cast into outer darkness as a Christian. And you will be excluded from the marriage supper of the Lamb, I guess. You'll be there for 1,000 years. And in one sense, in one way, this is the Protestant's purgatory. Yes? Say again? 8:17. Yeah, joint heirs. Maybe I got the co thing wrong.
Yeah, I looked up co heirs, you know, with the computer here.
In King James.
Right.
I almost.
Well, I looked it up too, but it says co heirs in one of the versions.
What version? Oh, what version is that?
I don't know. It's quoted by someone.
Okay, so. I'm sorry? Oh, no, I quoted the NIV. No, I'm only kidding.
Okay.
Oh, pardon me?
This says NET.
New English Translation. It's interesting to me as we look at this. Co-heirs. So you've got the overcomers, you've got the heirs. And that's, they make this distinction. And they say, well, then you'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what Zane Hodges teaches. And similar to Catholicism, that J.D. Faust, I'm not even quite sure who J.D. Faust is, but he taught, he took it one step further than Zane Hodges and said, yeah, you'll be cast out into utter darkness and you will go to hell for a period of time and then come back. So, but the Catholics teach purgatory and that you will burn it off for a little bit and then come back.
So what are the mortal sins and what are the venial sins?
Well, we'll get to this. We'll move. But the venial sin is a lesser degree of sin.
Yes, I understand that.
Okay, so a mortal sin is...
Yes, I want to know what they are specifically. Like, I don't want to commit the mortal sins. So I'd like to do the venial sins.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm not sure what they are. I'm really not. I think it's like a venial. I don't think they got a listing of venial. I think they would say, you know, I don't think they've got, if you kick your dog with your right foot not too hard, that's a venial. But if you boot him 6 feet or more, it's immortal. You know, I don't know if they've got stuff like that. But I remember as a kid going through all the venial, I mean, not all the venial sins, but going, is that a venial? Is that a mortal? Is that a venial? And we got all upset. John Gorman and I got all upset when they changed the ruling on eating meat on Friday. We went, I'll never forget, we're in sixth grade and we're in Immaculate Conception School, and they changed the ruling. They said, no longer will it send you to hell. You can eat meat on Friday. And we're going, I wasn't saved at all, not a second. I went to John. John looked at me and I said, what happened to all those people who ate meat on Friday? They're in hell. And they changed it? Yes.
Oh, I was just going to say that what I learned in 3 years of Catholic schooling was that the things that are socially less acceptable, like murder and adultery, are like the mortal sins, and like blasphemy. And I heard that this could possibly not be true, but the Pope added littering to the list of mortal sins.
Is that right?
He
used to pick up stuff at the Vatican. So he could do the between the legs with the broom, like at Disneyland. Question or comment?
I was going to say something similar to what you said. That mortal sins are the breaking of commandment of God in serious matters, such as murder, adultery. Venial sins are breaking the commandment of God in not so serious matters, such as lying.
Do we have this in the notes here? Our notes. It's in your notes. Man, we'll jump him and get his notes. You know? Okay. So we've got a number of issues here that they're the marks of a cult, and if they qualify just in one. Now we've said three. They have an uncertain hope. Mortal sin by attacking the vital principle within us. That's number two under uncertain hope. Wait a second. Number one, hence, this is quoting them. They could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church, okay, we already said that. Mortal sin by attacking the vital principle within us, that is, charity necessitates an initiative of God's mercy and a conversion of heart, which is normally accomplished within the setting of the sacrament of reconciliation, close quote. So now we've got three. We're going into a fourth, presumptuous messianic leadership. She, the church, is upheld infallibly in the truth. Christ governs her through Peter and the other apostles who are present in their successors, the Pope and the College of Bishops. That would be the College of Cardinals. The bishop of the Church of Rome, successor to Peter, is the head of the College of Bishops, the vicar of Christ and the pastor of the universal church on earth. The Pope enjoys, these are all quotes, folks. These are all quotes of these of the Catholic Church. The Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the cares of in the care of souls. Well, that's no different than what the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society says. We are the sole mouthpiece for God. We are it. And then, so now we're going into the fifth one, doctrinal ambiguity. Don't worry about her. No, no. You can sit, you can stay, no problem. I'm an open-air evangelist. I've had hecklers before. Haley, do you think that was funny? Okay. Doctrinal ambiguity. The task, quote, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. In fact, when I was a kid, you were not allowed to read the Bible. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in the communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. That would be the Pope. We teach and define as divinely revealed dogma that when the Roman pontiff speaks ex cathedra, that is, when in exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. He possesses, by the divine assistance promised to him in blessed Peter, that infallibility which the divine Redeemer willed his church to enjoy in defining doctrine concerning faith or morals, close quote. That's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So that was five. Now let's go to six. Denunciation of others. And this is where the ECT almost lost it. They had to. Shorty, can you pull up ECT? Can you pull up the sign or signatories of the ECT as well? Denunciation of others. Outside the church, there is no salvation. Two, reformulated positively, it means that all salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the church, which is his body, close quote. We were the first ones anyway. So that was six. Let's go to seven, claims of special discovery. So if we said, if you hit one time, one hit on the list, they're a cult, right? Now we're going into our seventh. Claims of special discovery. Shorty, you got something? Who are the signatories? Now remember what the ECT is doing. They're trying to meld with the Roman Catholic Church. You guys are Christians. We're Christians. We won't proselytize you. Don't proselytize us. And here are the guys that signed that document, pushed out by Charles Colson himself to the Roman Catholic Church. And the signatories are?
Mr. Charles Colson, Prison Fellowship, Father Juan Diaz-Villar, S.J.
Catholic. S.J. means Society of Jesus. Guy's a heavy hitter intellectually.
Bishop Francis George of OMI, Diocese of Yakima, Washington. Dr. Kent Hill, Eastern Nazarene.
Eastern Nazarene.
College Dr. Richard Land, Christian Life Mission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Larry Lewis, Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Jesse Miranda, Assemblies of God. MSGR, I forget what that stands for.
Monsignor.
Monsignor William Murphy, Chancellor of the Archdiocese of Boston. Father Richard John Newhouse, Institute on Religion and Public Life.
He wrote a book with Charles Colson on the ECT. Newhouse and Colson jointly wrote a book promoting the ECT.
Mr. Brian O'Connell, World Evangelical Fellowship. Mr. Herbert Schlossberg, Fieldstead Foundation. Archbishop Francis Stafford, Archdiocese of Denver. Mr. George Wagle, Ethics and Public Policy Center. Dr. John White, Geneva College and the National Association of Evangelicals. Those are the participants, and these are the endorsed by list. Dr. William Abraham, Perkins School of Theology. Dr. Elizabeth Arktemeyer, Union Theological Seminary, Virginia. Mr. William Bentley Ball, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
He's a Roman Catholic lawyer that has appeared before the Supreme Court more times and won more Supreme Court judgments in his favor than anybody else, William Ball.
Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. Professor Robert Destro, Catholic University of America. Father Augustine DeNoa, OP, Dominican House of Studies. Father Joseph P. Fitzpatrick, SJ, Fordham University. Mr. Keith Fournier, American Center for Law and Justice.
Okay, listen to that. That guy's a Catholic apologist. I want to tell you a story. Go ahead. Just finish the list.
Bishop William Frey, Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry. Professor Mary Ann Glendon, Harvard Law School. Dr. Oz Guinness, Trinity Forum. Dr. Nathan Hatch, University of Notre Dame. Dr. James Hitchcock, St. Louis University. Professor Peter Kreef, Boston College.
Peter Kreef wrote a book, and he's a philosopher, teaches philosophy and religion at Boston College. He wrote a book called The Ecumenical Jihad. It's absolutely disgusting. Absolutely. I have it in my shelf in my home. I failed to bring it, but it's absolutely disgusting. Go ahead.
Father Matthew Lamb, Boston College. Mr. Ralph Martin, Renewal Ministry.
That would be the Word of Life, Word of God community out of Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Dr. Richard Mao, Fuller Theological Seminary. Dr. Mark Knoll, Wheaton College.
Mark Knoll apostatized. He was one of the foremost authorities on church history and taught at Wheaton College, and now he left his post at Wheaton College after like 30 years and teaches at Notre Dame.
Mr. Michael Novak, American Enterprise Institute. John Cardinal O'Connor, Archdiocese of New York. Dr. Thomas Oden, Drew University. Dr. James J.I. Packer, Regent College, British Columbia. The Reverend Pat Robertson, Regent University. Dr. John Rogers, Carlos A. Sevilla, S.J., Archdiocese of San Francisco.
What do you say to those guys who were burned at the stake? What do you say to the Huguenots? What do you say to those guys who would not bow the knee to Rome and paid with their blood? Charles Colson makes me sick. Those guys make me sick. They do. All those people that have gone before and would not bow the knee to Rome and paid with their blood. And he's saying, we're going to join together. And it's just not this ECT. They did an ECT too, if you can call that up and get the signatories on that. But I was teaching, and I have to tell you something. I was at a Bible college. And at this Bible college, I was teaching personal evangelism. And part of personal evangelism was Mormonism. And I held in my hands, I brought it with me, not here today, but I had it with me, I remember having the Mormons, calling the Mormon 800 number, and they came over and delivered me a Bible, King James version of the Bible, right? And I remember thinking to myself, you know, who published this book? Who published this edition of the Bible for them? And I'm thinking Deseret. Deseret is a publishing house for the Mormons in Utah. So I'm thinking, who published that? So I went to I have a big tub of cult stuff. And so I went and rummaged through there, and I pulled the Bible out, and I looked at it. And, you know, it was bound in there. This is a gift from the Mormon church. It was all bound in. It was, you know, not just like somebody sticking it in. It was bound in and everything. And I look at this, and I say, well, I'm thinking Deseret. I'm ready to read Deseret. And I don't read Deseret. I read Thomas Nelson Publishers. And I'm shocked out of my mind. So I tell this to the students. And I don't know how this happened, but it did. I tell this to the students, and I was just, how appalling and how compromised. People in the United States, Christians, have compromised on the truth so radically, so appallingly. It's just beyond what the mind can comprehend, how we could compromise with them. And so I said that, and so as I walk out of the auditorium that I was at the school, I'm walking, and this guy meets me in the hall, and he starts yelling at me. He is the vice president of the school. And he's yelling and screaming at me in front of everybody, how dare you slander Thomas Nelson Publishers? How dare you do this to me? He's telling me this. And, I mean, he didn't give me the courtesy to ask me, nothing. I mean, as loud as you can possibly be, he's screaming at me in the hallway. And I said, can we go to your office? Can we talk in your office? And so we did, and I said, I didn't slander anybody. I just gave the facts. That's the facts. He says, well, I used to be with Thomas Nelson Publishers. I was in charge of that account. We have a fiduciary responsibility. When somebody comes and says, you have to, you know, do this, I said, you couldn't raise the unit price of that to out of bounds it for them? Nobody else could publish this? You had to publish this? Oh, we had to publish it. A fiduciary responsibility to the stockholders. Hogwash. Hogwash. And I said, isn't it interesting? I said, you know, people are making, now we're in his office, I said, isn't it interesting that we're making, that people are making compromises like you can't believe? And in saying that, I'm saying you too. And I said, people are making compromises left and right in evangelical Christianity. It's just disgusting to me. And I said, how about you take Keith Fournier, who is a Roman Catholic apologist, to go at the Christian and defend Roman Catholicism. And I said, isn't it interesting that he writes a book, and who publishes this book? He writes a book defending Roman Catholicism. And he signs a 5-year contract with NAV Press to write, be a writer for 5 years, and writing other stuff too. And you know what this guy told me? He says, well, that guy has a right to be published. Keith Fournier has a right to be published with an evangelical publishing house? NAV Press? And since then, the 5-year contract was null and voided. Somehow, I don't know why that was. I had information that contract was terminated. But nonetheless, to even think of signing a contract with a guy who is an apologist for the Roman Catholic Church. He's a Roman Catholic lawyer apologist. And NAV Press to sign to a 5-year contract. Who's thinking? Who is that guy thinking? What is that guy thinking? To have the Mormons to publish for the Mormons and put in a flyleaf. This is a gift from the Mormon church. the Latter-day Saints that's going to go to millions of people because you are on the payroll. It's my money. And it just sickens me. The compromises is unreal. The Lutheran Church in Europe, and my friend has told me this, and I have a friend of mine, and he's a good guy to know. He's a really good guy to know. He has taken our course in open-air evangelism. He is a Fulbright scholar. He is a PhD in history and a Fulbright scholar in Northern European history. Phi Beta Kappa. He went to Wheaton and got a degree, a master's in historical theology, but he teaches, he's a full professor in historical theology at Moody Bible Institute. And a couple of things he's done a lot of research, and he's about to go on a sabbatical into Europe again. He speaks fluent German. This guy was a missionary to Germany for years and years. And he's a really good friend of mine. And he told me that the Lutheran Church in Europe is now saying, the Lutheran Church in Europe is now saying we will honor the Pope as our head. We will also honor Mary as the mother of the church. Lutherans. They're bowing the knee to Rome. Rome will destroy them. This is no game. This is the horrific thing. Huh? Say again? Oh. No outside the church, there's no salvation. Reformulated positively, it means that all salvation comes through Christ and the head of the church, which is his body. Special claims, discoveries. Throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the church, by the authority of the church. It began in 1830 with what has become the first of series of alleged appearances of Mary in various parts of the world, most notably Europe. Best known among these apparitions are Paris, France, 1830. La Salette, France, 1846. Lourdes, France, 1855. Knock, Ireland, 1879. Fatima, Portugal, 1917. Barang, Belgium, I think I said that, 1932. And another one in Belgium. 1933, the Roman Catholic Church has officially recognized all of these appearances as authentic revelations. And of revelations of whom? Mary. So then they got defective Christology. The title Son of God signifies the unique and eternal relationship of Jesus Christ to God, his Father. He is the only Son of the Father. He is God himself. Hey, Shorty, you see that note H? The unique is on page, well, you don't have it, on, it's a page. The unique and altogether singular event of the incarnation of God, of the Son of God does not mean that Jesus Christ is part of God and part man, nor does it imply that he is the result of confused mixture of divine and human nature, and human. He became truly man while remaining truly God. Jesus Christ is the true God and true man. Now, how is that a defective Christology? It's not.
They don't have that
mark. Okay, so why do we have it here?
That's sourcing what they say of Christology, but they don't have that mark.
Okay, so scratch out defective. That's not defective. Segmented biblical... Yeah, they're okay. H is okay. I believe that.
I was like, he's pretty good to me.
I'm going, ruh-roh. But if I had it here, and I read it to you already, and this is probably the better of the quotes. He became the Son of Man that we might be made men, that he might make men gods. That's 460 in their thing, and we might want to source that. You don't happen to have that. I you know, we can maybe run up and grab it or something, but I have it. I have that quote, and we ought to quote it, Shorty.
God's G-O-D-S little G or God's apostrophe.
It's in the thing. Sorry.
You did about, read that to us earlier.
Huh? In the Brahma. Sorry.
Yes, you did read that to us in another session.
Okay. So that defective Christology is defective in its defectiveness. Okay. I, segmented biblical attention, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. We've already quoted this. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. The church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truth from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored in equal segments of devotion and reverence. So they do not hold that the Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. Entangled organizational structure. Baptism is the sacrament of faith, but faith needs the community of believers. It is not only within the faith of the church that each of the faithful can believe. It is only within the faith. It is in the church that the fullness of the means of salvation. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary through God, or by God, through Christ, who refused either to enter it or remain in it. And then the financial exploitation. Talk about the 95 treatises or theses that Martin Luther put on that wall, on the door of Wittenberg. 95. Why? Because they were selling indulgences. Why? They wanted to build the Sistine Chapel. So they said, if you do this, you'll get people out of purgatory faster. What a scam. Charles Taze Russell, I mean, these guys have nothing on Charles. I mean, Charles Taze Russell has nothing on the Catholic Church. I mean, these guys are just as bad. Just as bad. Say again. Shorty, thank you. I'm sorry, JC. I got my key back. Huh?
Food will be here at 1:30.
Okay. What's that?
Never mind.
Okay. I wanted to show you. Can I put this here? Yeah, of course, you've seen this before. By the way, my suggestion is to get the book. I don't agree. I think Jim's a little lordshipish, but he does a great work. Jim does a great work because this is keyed to this. So if Jim makes a point and he says that they believe in salvation by works, he'll key it and say, here's where they say it, and boom. So this book is only $8. That was a long time ago. It's probably a little more. And this, I don't know how much this book is. I don't think it's still over there. So I hope somebody took it. This is a good book. Very good. Jim did a lot of work on this. 460. I'll just read it to you again. I did read it, but just for the sake of this. I'm not embarrassed at all, really, that defective Christology. Anyway. The Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receive divine sonship, might become the Son of God. For the Son of God became man, so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make men gods. And if you want to just take a look at it, I'll leave it out. It's right there, number 460 of the Catechism. Huh?
Genesis 3.
Yeah. So, how do you talk to Catholics? How do you talk to Catholics? There's a lot of ways. First of all, you gotta love them. And one of the things that is really interesting to me is that how do you speak to Catholics? How do you minister to Catholics? Keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple. Roman Catholicism, in many ways, is very similar to Jewish or Judaism, and it's law. It's the Catholic law. You got to do this. You don't see, you know, you live in the state of grace, but it's all law. You have no assurance as a Catholic. None. Zero. So they don't know if they're going to heaven if they die. And I remember as in sixth grade, Father Kitt came and talked to us. And he said, you cannot know that you're going to heaven when you die. If you do know, well, of course, we know that that's anathema. But he said it's called the sin of presumption. You're presuming on the grace of God, so therefore you can't know. So you think about this. You're constantly doing personal atonement. It never ends. Am I good enough? Am I nice enough? Now, I tried to do that very thing. Me, myself, and I, all three of us, tried to live that life that I couldn't live. And that was the frustrating part about it. The incredible, frustrating part about it. And a lot of Catholics go into, okay, here's something that you and I need to understand. Okay? Look at this. Don't zone out on me. Nothing. Listen to this, because if you don't understand this, we're going to be in trouble talking to Catholics. If you say, Roman Catholicism. Catholicism equals, in the Roman Catholic's mind, sorry, I didn't mean to be so hard. Okay, Hawk, it was a little gentle nudge, not a slam to the chest, but that's Hawk. Okay, Roman Catholicism equals Christianity. So if you say to a Catholic, are you a Christian? Yes. It's just like Mormons. They're it. When a guy led me to talk to me about Christ, my friend John Gorman talked to me about Christ, told me how I can know I can go to heaven when I die simply apart from works. I said, John, you know, he hitchhiked all the way from the University of Louisville. This guy was he was in the sports dorm. Guy knocks on his dormitory door, and he opens the door, and there's this guy, his name is Bruce. He talks to him how he could know for sure he can go to heaven when he die. And he says, the Bible says that. My friend John says, you got a trick Bible. He says, you got a trick Bible? I got a trick Bible? He goes, yeah. He writes down all the verses. He says, look at these verses with your Bible. Now, John didn't own a Bible. We could have cared less, you know. But he says, you got a trick Bible. You can't know, you know. So he goes, he calls somebody up, a friend of his from Ohio, which is about 8 hours up north near Cleveland, sends him a Bible, a Catholic Bible, the New American Bible. Don't confuse that with the New American Standard. It's called the New American Bible. And so he gets it down there, and he forgets he doesn't read the footnotes or nothing, doesn't read the Apocrypha or anything like that. And what he does is he just looks them up, right? And they're all there. And my buddy, John, trusts Christ as his Savior. Because he goes, the guy was right. My Bible says it too. So he trusts Christ. Hitchhikes all the way up to Cleveland to tell his best friend, me, about Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, he played too many games without a helmet, John. You know, I'm okay. He must have hit the head on the goalpost. Something's wrong. What's wrong? You're telling me this. John, I'm all right. We went to Catholic school together, John. We went to Mass together. We went before basketball games together. We're in tight with God. What? And so then, 2 weeks later, for me personally, I went into the Catholic Church because I was empty. I went into the Catholic Church behind the communion rail, went behind the altar. You're never supposed to do that unless you're consecrated. And I laid down underneath the crucifix. And I said, oh God, if you're really real, you have to show yourself to me. And I didn't get a vision like Bernadette did, because we used to watch those movies in sixth grade. I went to Roman Catholic grade school from 1 to 6. And I didn't get any visions or anything. And I remember walking up and thinking, getting up and walking out of that church thinking, my brother's right, who is studying philosophy, and that we just made up God. I'm thinking, he's right. There's no God. God didn't talk to me. And I'm walking out, there's no God. You know, and that's what I'm thinking. Then my friend Dave Weibel, it's now spring break. He played college basketball. I did too. He comes home from college and he says to me, hey, Chris, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And I'm going, how can you possibly tell me that? You're a Protestant. You're a Methodist. You're going to hell. And I'm thinking, if I'm ever with you, Dave, and Dave was a really good friend of mine too. And I said, I'm thinking to myself, if I ever have a problem, you know, we get in an accident, you're dying, Dave. I don't have me dying. I have him dying. I'm going to have to spit on your forehead and baptize you so you can go to heaven. Or something worse, you know, a lot of water. But that's what I thought. I didn't want to say it. I'm being taped. So anyway, I mean, I'm thinking that that's exactly what I was thinking. And so now I got this guy telling me that I can know for sure I can go to heaven when I die. And you can't know, you Protestants. I'm thinking to myself, you Protestants are going to hell, man. We got a corner on God. We've got God and we've got him. You don't. You're dead. But I listened to him because he was so certain that I could know. And I didn't know. And that's the night I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And it was just a fantastic thing. And I praise God. But the simplicity of the gospel is where you want to go. Don't get involved with Mary. Don't get involved with the church fathers. Don't go there. Don't say, well, Jerome said this, and Ignatius said this, and this guy said this. Go stick with law versus grace. Because the Catholic is going totally law. And they think Roman Catholicism is Christianity. And it is not, as we have seen, aside from H. Anyway, I mean, you know, we look at this, we found out that these guys, it's a cult. And so, it is not Christianity, but in their thinkings, understand this too, and I'll reiterate this. When you're talking to Roman Catholics, for American Catholics, a large percentage of American Catholics, they're Catholics because they were born into it. And it's their culture. You ask them what they believe, they don't have a clue what they believe. And it's a pretty liberal situation as well, if they have any kind of belief system. Sometimes, and by the way, Roman Catholics have changed their thing from CCD. Gorman and I, my buddy John Gorman and I, almost got beat up by our CCD teacher. I'm telling you, it's true. We were such, you know, we go to CCD classes, and you know, who's going to go to school after you go to school? I hated school to begin with. So now I've got to go to CCD, and that was at night on a Tuesday night, you know. So me and Gorman are sitting there. We're sophomores in high school, you know. And you got to do this, you know. So Catholic confraternity doctrine, and that's CCD, right? And they want to teach us like a Sunday school, right? And we're sitting there, and John Tighe, we must have really ticked him off. We're sitting in the Immaculate Conception. Now we're sophomores. I'm 6'4", you know, I'm lanking in there. Gorman's 6'4". We're just like hanging in there. And we're just sitting there. And we must have been. And John Tighe is trying to tell us this stuff, you know. Poor John Tighe. He's telling, teach us CCD. And we're like, hey, what's going on? Where, you know, Tighe lost it. He goes, you shut up! You guys, oh! And he starts parting the desks to get at us. We're thinking, okay, we're done. And I said, well, John, we'll see you later, man. And we just went right out the door. He started throwing the desks out to, you know, tangle. Well, he would have lost. Gorman would have decked him. I mean, it was just, but we just said, okay, we'll see you later. And that was our loving CCD teacher. Huh? Oh, I got confirmed. Yeah, I got the That was in third grade, fourth grade, confirmation. CCD. Oh, I went to a Catholic school up until six. Yeah, so I got a pass on the CCD thing because we got religious training in school. Wow. Yeah, it was, we've got some funny stories. Anyway, my suggestion to you is to keep it really simple. Show them the difference. And I have to tell you, and I want to tell you a story. This guy came to Christ, and he was 2 weeks old in the Lord. Okay? He's 2 weeks old in the Lord. And as this guy, now he's got a burden to reach his mother. He wants to reach his mother. He's Catholic. This guy got saved. He's a Catholic, right? And now he's got a burden to reach his mom. So he goes, oh, pray for me. Pray for me. This is when we were at the salt company. He said, pray for me. I want to talk to my mom about Christ. I said, okay, we will. And he's like 2 weeks old in the Lord, right? And he goes, he comes back. I saw him a few days later. I said, hey, how did it go? She goes, oh, my mom trusted Christ. Oh, praise God. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I went to my mom and I said, Mom, you want to take notes? And because I did. I'm really a witnesser and all this kind of stuff. This guy, 2 weeks old in the Lord, just took me to the school of evangelism and witnessing the Catholics. He said, I talked to my mom and I said, hey, Mom, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? She goes, I don't know, dear. I don't know. And he said, Mom, if you could know for sure you could go to heaven when you die, would you want to know? She goes, yes, dear, I would like to know that. I said, oh, that's cool. That's cool. He's telling me that. Then he says, Mom, why do you think, how many works does it take for a person to get to heaven? And she goes, I don't know, dear. I don't know. We never trained this guy. Never told him how to do this. And he said to me, then I asked my mom, he said, Mom, if we could get to heaven by doing good works, how many good works would it take, Mom? She goes, I don't know, honey. I guess I don't know. Says, and if we could do that, why did Jesus die? If we can get to heaven by good works, why did Jesus die? Why did he die, honey? He led him right to Christ. Didn't talk about Mary. Didn't talk about the Council of Trent, the Reformation, Protestant versus Catholic. Didn't talk about any of that. Didn't talk about who developed the rosary. Is Mary the co-mediatrix of graces? Any of that. Didn't talk about any of that. Just led her to Christ. With my mother, I asked my mother, who is a Roman Catholic grade school principal, and was educated at St. Elizabeth College and Convent Station in New Jersey. Convent Station, New Jersey. My uncle went to Seton Hall University. In those days, it was college. She had a dual degree in history and education, and she taught history. She was a fine individual. So what we did, Barb and I, we gave my mom a Bible. We talked to her about Christ and how to trust Christ, and gave her a Bible. And I remember asking her when she was dying. She said to me, Chris, she was a little nervous. She's dying. She's got cancer. And we talked about her funeral, and then we also talked. She goes, I don't know, Chris. I have to tell you, I don't know when I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I said, and I called her Fran. We were good friends. I said, Fran, you don't need to know. You just need to know that you did. She goes, oh, I know. But then her testimony also, she died at the age of 60. She trusted Christ at the age of 54. That's when she said she trusted Christ as her Savior. And then when she, I remember being at Moody Bible Institute studying, this is not regarding salvation, but this is regarding how, and on her brassiere, she had a little medal, little gold, blue medal. And she had a devotion to the BVM, Blessed Virgin Mary. And she had, she would pray to the saints for us. She would, you know, all this kind of stuff. And she had this, so for her to call me up, you know, see, they have the, they believe doctrine that the perpetual virginity of Mary, Mary never had children after Jesus. Mary had never had sexual intercourse with Joseph. Never. Mary, the Immaculate Conception, is not the virgin birth of Christ. Most, it is that Mary is without sin. That's the Immaculate Conception. She was conceived without sin. And this is in direct, this is how they get that Jesus could be without sin. And how about Mary's mother? How about, I mean, just keep going on. So I think they call her Saint Anne. Anne was Mary's mother, I think, something like that. And so she had this devotion to Mary. So when she calls me up and says to me, Chris, did Mary have children? That was a huge question. And I said, Mom, yeah. She goes, where does it say that in the Bible? And I showed her. She goes, okay. So what I've done is, just right now, is that she was like, she was really ticked. And she was lied to. Really upset. Really ticked. And it was just really interesting, too. Just a side note. My mom, who's a principal of a Roman Catholic grade school, right? She was looking to extricate herself from that position and take a position as a headmaster in some private school. And before she died, she never made it that way. And it was really interesting. She said to me, she says, would you like to come in and talk to the boys and girls in seventh and eighth grade class about the Bible? And I said, love to. Would love to, Fran. And so I went and got a whole bunch of Gospels of John. So I walk in with these like stacks, and I had my three-robe trick and my disappearing ball trick in my pockets. And I went, I had them all these with me, and I put them down. And as I walk in, the whole class stands up. And they all in unison, good morning, Mr. Schroeder. And uniforms, the whole thing, right? And all their teachers. So what I did was I passed out all the things. I said, let's be detectives today. And I showed them how to, you know, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Hey, I did a little cheer for them, you know. That's called, what does it say? Observation. What does it mean? Interpretation. What does it mean to me? Application. I said, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Hey, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And I had them going, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Hey, what does it say? You know, I'm going goofy on them, you know. And then I had them, I said, okay, now you want to be detectives. Turn with me to page such and such. And it was John 3:16. So I said, oh, okay, let's, who's in here? Who's here? Come on. And it's like popcorn. They're going, God, the world, you, and boom, 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 boom. Okay, who, what? And then they're just going, who, what, why, when, where, right? How, and all this kind of stuff, right? And they're just giving it to me. I said, now, okay, what does it say? That's what it says. What does it mean? Ha, what does it mean? And they're going, well, God loves us, and he sent his son to die. Oh, yeah, die. I said, why? Because Jesus loved us. I said, right, why? Why did he die? Oh, man. Because we couldn't save ourselves. Yes! I said, fantastic, that's really right, that's right. If we could do it ourselves, I'm going back to my friend. If we could do it ourselves, why would he die? You know, I learned a lot from that encounter with my friend. I used that witnessing technique that he did with his mother. I use it in the open air. I use it personally. It's out of sight. Fantastic. So I said, I'm going right through this. And here's the teachers. But they can't say anything. I'm the principal's kid. And I just kept going. Then I did the three-rope trick, and I did the disappearing ball trick. And I told, I mean, that's, what an opportunity. Old Fran did it for me. She got me in there. You know, it was fantastic. Yes, hallelujah. You know, and I don't care what those teachers think of me. I don't care. I'm the kid's principal's son. And so I say, when you talk to these guys, you have to keep it simple. Keep it law and grace. Love them. Care for them. Be friends with them. Minister to them. Also, by the way, Lordship guys have a problem with this. And the problem is, if we don't see an immediate change in people's lives, they must not be saved. Really? What standard are you going by? Because oftentimes you will have Catholics, and when I was at Turkey Hill has a relationship with the community, which is outstanding. And a lot of Catholics' families send their kids to Turkey Hill. So when I preach about trusting in Jesus Christ, the same message I would tell anybody, you know, he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, rose again from the dead. You have to have a changed mind about yourself and your sin, that you can't save yourself, getting into these things. These kids, the counselors are coming up to me, and, you know, the girls and the guys are going, Chris, can you talk to my cabin? Got a lot of Catholics in the cabin. And they would ask me questions like you can't believe. These kids are like 9, 10 years of age, and I've got them right here. Here's some of them. I mean, some of these, they're sitting there. They're all nervous. They're going, in fact, they were so nervous on this one. Look at this. This is like they were chewing it, and, you know, they had these questions, you know, and they would say, they would ask me, how do I get saved? Do you just believe the Lord is Savior in Christ? And really believe to get saved? What is the process of getting saved? How do you get saved? Why are you a speaker? a lot of people ask me that, you know. What do you think is the right religion? Now, I'm talking to these kids now. They've got to be submissive to their parents, right? And all this kind of stuff. So how do you handle this and, you know, get them in the Bible? Get them in the Bible. So they're asking the toughest questions. Some of them are 12, some of them are 13, but they're asking still. This one Indian girl, Roman Catholic, was, you know, trained at a Roman, you know, she goes to a Roman Catholic school. She's Roman Catholic, and her whole family is from India. She's Indian. And she said to me, she goes, okay, now I've trusted Christ as my Savior. What am I? Am I Catholic or am I a Christian? What am I? And this is so sincere, so incredibly sweet. She goes, and this is like the most monumental question she got. What am I? And what do I do now? Now that I'm a Christian, I mean, because now all this culture is right there facing her, slamming her in the face. And now she's trusted Christ, and now and it's changing for her. The culture is changing for her. You know, I said, well, sweetie, you're a Christian, and you happen to go to a Catholic church, you know, and they would ask me, is the Catholic Church wrong? Yes. You got to be very careful, but yes, they are, sweetheart. Yes, they are. Why? Well, because they say that you can't have salvation apart from the church. That Jesus isn't the only way. You got to have works. You got to have all this. It's really devastating. So I say, sweetie, gentlemen, read the Bible. Start in the Gospel of John. You start reading the Bible. Read the Gospel of John 6 times, the Gospel of Belief. Read it over 6 times. I say, why do you read it 6 times? And they go, ugh. I said, because you'll get to know it. And you'll ask questions. If you have a question, here's my phone number. You can ask, call me anytime, email me anytime, whatever you want to do, and ask. And then, and also, Jeff City Bible Chapel has the Monday Nighters, and a lot of those kids will come to Monday Nighters at Jeff City Bible Chapel, Jefferson City Bible Chapel. Fantastic. What an opportunity. But these precious boys and girls trusting Jesus Christ now recognizing there's a problem in our culture because my whole family's Catholic. And what about my siblings? What about my brothers and sisters? I said, tell them about Jesus. Tell them how they can know for sure they can go to heaven when they die. Tell them. Do this. And, you know, and it's also just keep it simple. Differences between law and grace. Because those guys are doing law big time. And they can't do it. Any questions at all? Any comments? It is. And I have to tell you something there.
Because they will argue that they, I know you can tell them these passages, but they'll argue that it's still grace, or you say that works.
Okay, here's the deal. To convert to Catholicism, you have to abandon truth. Evangelicals who have left Scott Hahn. Scott Hahn is a guy, an evangelical pastor, who went and converted to Roman Catholicism. And now he is a Catholic apologist and teaches at Franciscan University. Right? How does he do that? As Keith Fornia, how does anybody do this? What they do is they abandon the Word of God as the final authority. If they held to the Bible as inerrant, verbally inspired, plenary inspired, if they held to that, then they would never cross the line. You have to abandon truth. You have to do that. And it is absolute false to go into Roman Catholicism. And that is really key. So these guys that have done that, they've apostatized. Mark Knoll, these guys have done that. Statement? Okay. It's really, you can't go with the church fathers. You got to stick with the Bible.
Which is, that's what they'll go to, but that's why they'll change.
They'll change, because they'll go to, well, we know.
This is back to the original.
And by the way, you ought to jot this down, will you? Get the Pilgrim Church. The Pilgrim Church by Broadbent. Edited by Dave Hunt. You got to get that. That's a great book. I like that book. It's not the definitive word on church history, but he talks about the Waldensians and the Albigensians, and these guys they met New Testamentally. Sir. Don't get what?
Don't get it expecting an easy read.
Oh, no.
It is a heavy book.
But it is a great book. And he gives up until, I don't know, 1910 or something like that. I forget when Broadbent died. But he gives it all the way up until a certain part of time. And these guys were on the other side of the Alps or something like that, and they met in New Testamentally. They met New Testament, and they were I think they were wiped out by the Catholic Church. I think that they were, and the Catholic Church expunges them. By the way, one other point that my friend Dr. Mike McDuffie makes, and this is flies in the face of conventional. You'll read like Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. These different things, that Peter died in Rome. And Mike McDuffie, who is a first-rate scholar, said Peter never set foot in Rome. He says that was a construct made by the Catholic Church to prove his popeness. You said they have no evidence that he was there, ever. In fact, the New Testament says that. And there's, you know, when the Catholics say, well, Peter was the first pope, let's look at the scriptures, Matthew 16. How about taking them to 1 Peter? And let Peter speak for himself. And let Peter look at that we are members of the body of Christ. And he was an elder, one of the elders, etc. And he also an apostle. And never went to Rome. But we got evangelical guys saying, well, no, he was in Rome, and you know, that, where do you get that? You make this up. Anyway, it's really something. We're going to stop right now. We've got smells coming from the back, and they're pleasant. And why don't we pray for it?
Yes.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for your word that is incredible food for the soul. And it relates to our life and how we live. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless that food to our souls and minds and hearts and help us to obey your word. And also, Lord, we pray that you would bless this food to our bodies. And thank you for your provision of it. And bless the hands that not only prepared it, but also bless the hands that paid for it. And you gave them that. Lord, please, thank you. Do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.